There are some issues in life that are just foundational and fundamental. Certain questions hit upon those foundational and fundamental issues. Like when you're at home, the family's gathered together, and one of the children asks mom and dad, "Who's the boss in our home?" Such a question probes deep into the psyche of the mother and father in the home. Who is the boss in the home? Or the wife asking the husband, "Why do we live the way that we do, dear?" Probes deep. Maybe you've asked or heard someone else say, "What gives you the right to talk to me in such a way?" Or this one that goes deep to foundational issues. "Let's get a few things straight, shall we?" Someone says that, you know they're going deep. Now, the bigger an issue is, the more intense an issue is to deal with, the more we seek to get to the foundation of it, deal with the fundamentals of it. When you go into a store and you buy a pack of gum, or a can of beans, you don't say, "Now what's the guarantee on this pack of gum?" And hopefully the cashier doesn't say, "How do you intend to pay for this before I ring it up? Will this be cash? How much money do you make?" You go in, you buy a pack of gum, you buy your can of beans, and it's a pretty small deal. You take it, she rings it up and whatever. But, you know, when you go to buy maybe some clothes at Nordstrom's on credit, "Well, we want to know a little bit more about you. And we want you to sign this here promising that you're going to pay." Or when you're going to buy a car, they want to know more about your job. They want to know more about your bank account. There's some very fundamental issues like, how long is it going to take me to pay this thing off? Or when you buy a house, should you buy a house? There you're getting down to the real nitty-gritty. How long have you had your job? How long have you been making this money? And what is your son or daughter's blood type, just in case things don't work out? The bigger the issue, the deeper the fundamentals and the foundation needs to go. Marriage is one of those things. Got to get some things straight before you go into marriage, or else there's going to be trouble later on. Thornton Wilder, the playwright, had a character in one of his plays say this, a woman: "I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I married you because you gave me a promise." And then taking off her ring and holding it up to him, "That promise made up for your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage." Great lines. I mean, that's a foundational issue in the marriage, is the promise. Like the young man who escorted his mother to a wedding, and bored throughout the ceremony, he took note when the bride and the groom, after their vows, took their candles, those unity candles, and lit the center one, and then blew out the flame on their candles and put them back, and he whispered to his mom, "Wow, I've never seen that done before." And the mom said, "Well, you know what that means, don't you?" And he said, "Sure, no old flames allowed." Very true, very insightful. Or the man who was concerned about his wife because she was prolongedly depressed. So he took her to a psychiatrist, and they're sitting there, and the psychiatrist, after a while, asking them questions about their marriage, says, "I have a very simple prescription for you." And he stood up and he picked the woman up by the arms and gave her a big, long, passionate kiss in front of her husband and backed off, and she was awake and beaming and smiling and blushing. And he said to the man, "That's a simple prescription. You do that and look at the life that goes back into your wife." And the man says, "Well, I can be back every Tuesday and Thursday if you like." But there are foundational issues in all relationships. I think of my dog, Heidi. When I was a teenager, I used to walk her to White Oak Avenue in the San Fernando Valley, very busy street, and I'd say, sit. And I would then walk across the street and look at her, and she'd be ready to go. And then I would walk about another 100 yards over to the utility building there, and I would go behind the building so she couldn't see me, knowing that if she decided to disobey my command, she would probably die. But such is the thrill of a teenager when there's nothing else to do. And I would come out and I'd say, okay, and off she would come running and all that. But there was a fundamental understanding. I will call you. I will come and I will call you. Like when I left for Africa. Monica, I will come back. If I'm able, I will come back. Now, when there's a misunderstanding, things go awry. When the foundational issues aren't right. Like when I got off the plane. My three-year-old boy, John, comes up to me. He says, hi, John, how are you? And he says, you got dead. I went, no. No, he says, I thought you got dead. No. And it kind of tweaked the little guy's mind. So much so that when I came home from the elders' meeting yesterday, with a big surprise, he said, you're here again. You know, he's just figuring he's gone, you know. So much for Dad. There needs to be some fundamental understandings, though, in those deep relationships. Another couple celebrating their 50th year anniversary had a big party, and their friends and their family, pretty much an all-day event. And then they went home that night of their 50th anniversary, and they decided they would just celebrate quietly together with a cup of tea and some bread and some butter. So the man went to the cupboard, took out the new loaf of bread, and cut off the end there, the heel, and gave it to his wife after buttering it. And she blows up. She says, I'm tired of always having the heel of bread. 50 years of marriage, and you're always giving me the heel of bread. Why are you always giving me that leftover piece of bread? And after she ranted and raved, he quietly said, but that's my favorite piece. So often, we misunderstand our Father. So often, we find that our God, our Dad in heaven, He's operating on an entirely different foundation of a relationship than we are. And it's important that we go into or continue in our relationship with God understanding some basic roots, basic foundation on how God deals with us. He doesn't say, try hard now that you're a Christian and I'll bless you. Contrary to common belief, as we sit here today, God is not saying, I help those who help themselves. But that's in the Bible, isn't it? Yeah, in 3 Thessalonians chapter 2. God never said he would help those who help themselves. He doesn't say, pray and be good and then things are going to work out. Or I'll love you. He doesn't say things are going to go easy with you now because you're trying. Or if you go to church or you give your money, then I'll be pleased with you. That's not the foundation. That's not the fundamental issue of our relationship with God. The fundamental issue of our relationship with God is the just shall live by faith. Now that's found in the book of chapter verses, I want to hear it this time, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the gospel means, and it is, according to Paul, the power of God unto salvation. How many aspects does our salvation have? Three. Concerning our, we have been justified, delivered from the, penalty of sin, and concerning the, we are being, and being delivered from the, and concerning the, we are to be, when we will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's so key. So key. But before a man or a woman really embraces salvation, they need to know something. We all need to know that we're sinners. And so Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all very good. And we won't go over the three categories of sinners, but if we were, they would be first the the ignorant pagan who says, and the other thing we won't discuss is secondly the upright moralist who says, and then thirdly there's the who says, yeah, we'll discuss them later, but not today. Foundationally, though, is justification by faith. The Reformation was based on two statements. When the believers in Christ broke away from the Catholic Church, there were two statements that they held dear to their heart that they were willing to die for. If they were asked to recant on either of these two statements, they would rather die and be burned at the stake or have their head chopped off than to deny, first of all, justification by faith, and second of all, anyone know it? Sola Scriptura, only the Scriptures. Kill me before I will deny that I am justified by faith, or that it is only the Scriptures that reveal salvation. You see, those two things go hand in hand. The Scriptures reveal one way for a person to be saved: justification by faith. Justification, if you haven't been in our studies, it is when God declares a person not only forgiven, free of guilt completely, innocent, righteous, as if you had never sinned. Justification, just as if you had never sinned. It's a miracle. Justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, justified by faith in Him. It's the basis of our relationship with God. It's the root of our growth in Christ. It's the foundation of the building that He wants to do within us. You've seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa. How the foundation, being too small over the years, it began to tilt. The foundation for the Christian's life is, I am justified by faith. God declares me righteous. And Paul, in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 1, has gone deep, laying a deep, deep foundation in your life and in mine. Anyone who cares, digging deep to say, this is the foundation. There is no other possible way that you can be accepted by God. And He revealed the horrible condition of our hearts because He wanted to dig deep. You know, if you want to build a doghouse, you could just start building it. If you want to build a home, you can probably dig a foot or two down, put some footings, lay your concrete slab, and build your house. If you want to build a skyscraper, have you ever seen that? When you walk past those areas, you're looking through the boards in the cities, and you see how far down they go to build a skyscraper. I mean, it can go down 150, 200 feet. Because the higher up it goes, the deeper that foundation has to be. And Paul knows God's building upon your life and upon mine an eternal structure. He wants to build things into you and into me that last forever. The root system must be deep and strong. It's interesting, if you look at the fossil record, for those of us who believe in God's judgment in Noah's flood, the fossils before the flood are different than the fossils after the flood. One of the interesting fossils that's on record are asparagus that grow 20 feet or taller. I'm not a big asparagus fan, so that in and of itself doesn't really jazz me too much. But it's interesting to note that the root system is relatively minuscule. Very shallow, 20 feet tall, these asparagus plants, and a very shallow root system, because we know that before the flood, the entire earth had a very moderate temperature. There were no storms. There were no winds. And so an asparagus could grow 20 feet tall with a relatively small root system. But since the time of the flood, when there's summer and winter and spring and whatnot, there are storms. There are difficulties. You look at the trees and you know they have to have deep roots. And so too with you, and so too with me. There's a lot of storms. There's a lot of things that come against the Christian faith. And there's a root system that God calls us to have. It's called, you're justified by your faith. You are just. You are accepted by God. Now, if you're a builder, you know that laying a foundation is basically a drag. You dig, and you dig, you lay your rebar, whatever you may do. And people keep coming by and going, well, not much happening here. Come on, dude. But you know, once the foundation is laid, the thing just begins to skyrocket. That's how the book of Romans is. We have been kind of plodding along. It's been difficult letting Paul dig and dig and go, sinner, 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 sinner. Hopeless, hopeless. Keep digging, Paul. Are you through yet? And then he laid that foundation in chapter 3, 21 through 4, 25. You're justified by faith. Now, where we pick it up in Romans, the foundation is flat. It's finished. He's going to start building, and it goes up quick. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And we'll take a look at Paul beginning to build now on this foundation that we are justified, declared righteous by God, not because of what we do or don't do, but because we believe in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. We've looked at a few passages in here already, but let's see the things that Paul builds as he begins to now discuss our sanctification. He begins chapter 5 with this statement. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's the statement. The foundation is laid. You accept. Paul's assuming at this point that you are justified by faith. If you do not know that today, if you do not know what that means, if you have not entered into that relationship with God where you know, I am accepted and justified, I am innocent, I am not guilty in God's sight, the rest of this is not going to make much sense. It may not hit home. Therefore, being justified by faith, and now there are six things that he's going to begin building. Number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, in verse two, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Number three, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Number four, in verse three, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, our difficulties. Number five, down in verse eight, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And number six, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Those are six incredible things which we're not going to discuss this morning. We're going to look at one or two of them, just the first one or two. Now that I'm justified, now that I accept my standing before God, that by the blood of Jesus Christ I am forgiven and I am declared righteous, now what? The first thing he says for us to take note of today, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who just love a good fight. There are those people who just seem to thrive on conflict and difficulty. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, "The wicked sleep not except that they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall." But most of us would prefer to be at peace. We would prefer to know that people are at peace with us. The thought, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, of someone being angry or having a grievance against us is rather disturbing. One night, the chief of the Bongo people, afternoon actually, came to me and pulled me aside, and his eyes were kind of big. And he said, "I'm very afraid of when you leave." I went, "Why?" He said, "I know that when you leave, the Dinka people, who are rather warlike, I know the Dinka people are going to come in here and they're going to cut me up and throw me into prison." I said, "Well, that's your problem." No, I didn't say that. I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you've come here and you've given us all of these things, and now they want them. And they're mad at me because I didn't call them and give them to them, even though I had no way of doing it." You can imagine being upset. You can imagine being concerned. As soon as these people leave, they're going to come, they're going to cut me, they're going to throw me in prison. But you know what? Jesus warned of those who, being alienated from God, were going to be cut in sunder and thrown into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever. I would be much more concerned about that. John said, "The wrath of God is abiding." It's just hovering over people who do not receive Jesus Christ. The wrath of God, boom! It's just hovering over a person's head. That was the condition all of us were in. I think back to the time when I had a screwdriver stuck in my ear and I was trying to fall over. I think of the time when the car ran over my bike and crunched it and I managed to escape. I think, "God, if I would have died in either one of those instances, I'd be in hell forever. I would have died alienated and separated from you." Because the Bible says, if you look down in verse 10, we were enemies to God. We were at war with God. God is righteous, and we are selfish. We will do what we want by nature more than we will do what's right. And there was a war between us and God. We were not at peace with God. It's like when little Jack's mother heard little Jack screaming out of his bedroom, "Ow!" And she went in there and she saw little Jack's two-year-old sister had grabbed his hair and was yanking on his hair. And the mother went over, "There, there, Jack." And she gently pulled the little girl's hands away, his baby sister, and said, "She's little. She didn't mean any harm. She didn't know that pulling on your hair would hurt." And the mother left, and as soon as she got out the door, she heard the little girl cry, "Ow!" And the little mother came in and said, "Jack, what's the matter?" He said, "She knows now." That's kind of how we are. The Bible says we're children of wrath. Children of wrath. And there was a state of war between us as Christians and God. There is a state of war right now today. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a declared state of war against God. "I've never declared war against God." You don't have to. The moment you act unrighteously and embrace unrighteous thoughts or behavior, you are now at war with God. Because he is righteous altogether. And he will establish righteousness throughout the universe. And those who are unrighteous, by default, are at war with God. But Paul says, "But we're justified by faith. I am declared righteous by God. God says, Jay, though you were unrighteous, though you behaved and acted unrighteously, because you believe in my Son that he died for you, I declare you righteous. And I am not at war with you. I have brought you into the bonds of friendship. We're at peace. But I'm such a jerk. Doesn't matter. But I still do things that are so wrong. It doesn't matter. You are justified by faith, Jay. You are justified by faith if you're a believer in Christ. And God says, the war is over. You've passed out of judgment. It doesn't matter if you're praying. It doesn't matter if you've been giving money. It doesn't matter if you've been being a jerk to your children or your wife or your husband. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, he wants you to know today, you are at peace with God. He holds nothing against you. He took it all out on his Son. It says that he has made peace with you by the blood of his own dear Son at the cross. Notice, though, what it says. The end of verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only for those who personally possess Jesus. Can you confidently say today, I personally possess Jesus Christ as my Lord today? If so, you're at peace with God. Well, Jay, it doesn't feel like I'm at peace. I do not feel like God is pleased with me. I feel like God is angry with me. I don't feel peace. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. There are two kinds of peace that we all need to be very aware of. Two kinds of peace for the Christian. The Bible says, by the way, there is no peace for the wicked. But for the Christian, there are two kinds of peace, which I think we need to always recognize. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You might want to underline verse 7 when we get to it. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Might want to circle or underline that word of. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Make sure you know this. There are two kinds of peace for the Christian. There is peace with God, and there is the peace of God. Peace with God is what is called an unconditional promise. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous, and God says, we are at peace, unconditionally. But the peace of God, that's conditional. That's the actual personal experience of being at peace. One is your relationship with God. It's you're at peace. God is no longer angry with you. He will not judge you. But I feel so bad. I feel so unworthy. Doesn't matter. You're at peace with God because of his Son. Now, what he's talking about in Philippians is the peace of God. That's when the very peace in God's own heart, the very peace of God's own thoughts, I experience. And it doesn't matter all of a sudden what my circumstances are. I'm at peace. God loves you, for instance. God loves you. God loves me. Nothing can change that. That doesn't mean you're always feeling loved. There's no doubt that God's love doesn't change, but Jude says you better keep yourself in it. You can put yourself in such a position in life that though God's love continues to pour and pour and pour down, if you remove yourself from that place of receiving it, you won't be experiencing it. When I was in Africa, My position, I'm an American. I'm a United Statesian, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't matter if I'm in the United States. It doesn't matter if I'm in Africa. It doesn't matter what country I'm in. I am an American. That is my position, if you will, in the world. It doesn't matter if I'm law-abiding. It doesn't matter if I become a terrorist. I'm an American. It doesn't matter if I feel like an American. That's my position. It's unconditional. Now, I'm not always proud to be an American. Sometimes I'm proud to be an American. Sometimes I feel good about being an American. When I'm sharing with people and I get to talk, like in Kenya, about the history of American missionaries and them coming to Kenya. And you know, when missionaries first went to Kenya 150 years ago, they would show up with all their possessions in a coffin, because the average life expectancy of a missionary going to Africa 150 years ago was less than 2 years. And they would pack their goods, and their carrying case was a coffin, because they knew they were going to die. When I talk about missionaries from America, I'm proud. I feel delight. When talking about technology, the highways and the airplanes and the stores, I feel great. Someone says, what about the President of the United States? What's the condition of the church in America? Is it rich, like I hear? There's times when I feel really proud to be an American. There's other times when it's pretty embarrassing to be an American. It doesn't change the fact that I am an American. I'm at peace with God, no matter what happens, no matter how I feel, I am at peace with God. But I don't always experience the peace of God. Unless I, as Paul lays out here, I'm in prayer. And I'm bringing my needs before God. And I'm being thankful. Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Experientially, you will be in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon you because he trusts in you. Today, you may be lacking an actual peaceful frame of mind. Your heart may be troubled. Like Jesus said to his disciples, your heart is troubled. The foundation for experiencing God's peace, though, is to know I am at peace with God, no matter how I feel. That's the foundation. That it doesn't matter if today you sit here and you're sure God's got his fist raised over you. It doesn't matter, you feel like God's scowling at you. You feel like God's disappointed in you, like God doesn't want to hear from you, and you're not at peace. Know this, if you're a child of God, that does not change the fact that God is at peace with you. Nothing can change that. And for the person who embraces that, because I'm justified by faith, God makes me righteous because I believe in Jesus, therefore he is at peace with me. You know, that's what begins to open the door to then walking in peace. But as great as the peace of God is, as wonderful as having peace with God is, you know, it's not enough. Okay, great. God's not going to smash me. When I was in college, I was playing volleyball my freshman year there at UC Santa Barbara. And I got into a scuffle. His name was Rick. He was a jerk. No, I'm kidding. He was just like me. He was a jerk. And I don't remember what started. He was from one dorm. I was from Diablo Hall. And one thing led to another, words led to more words, and so we started pushing each other, and we were going to grab, and the punches were getting ready to go, and neither one of us wanted to fight. We both knew the other one could really hurt the other one if things didn't go our way. But you know how it is. You've started it, you got to back it up. So we're going at it, you know, we're pushing and cussing and all that. I wasn't a Christian. And some guys came out and go, yeah, all right. And then someone broke it up. And I remember shaking hands. We were both glad. Shaking hands with a guy and saying, well, we may not like each other, but that doesn't mean we have to beat each other up. Yeah. So the volleyball game resumed legally and peacefully as we each then proceeded to try and pound the volleyball through each other's skull legally. I mean, it was, I wanted to kill him. And he wanted to kill me. We didn't want to fight, but I wanted to just jam it down his throat. And I kept trying and trying, and he kept trying and trying. Is that what peace with God is like? Okay, we're at peace. God says, I'm at peace with you. No longer are we at war. I won't throw you in hell, but man, I'm after you. When you step out of line, when you do something wrong at home, when you don't pray, it's going to be legal. It'll be under the term chastisement, but I'm after you, buddy. I love this. Read with me again, please. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, first, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, by whom also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace, 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 grace. What's the big deal about grace? I remember thinking that for years. Grace, don't even like the name. No, I'm just kidding. What is the big deal? Grace is unearned, unmerited, unconditional favor and love from God to you today. That's the big deal about grace. Everything's okay. And God favors you. God's on your side. God's rooting for you. God is willing to move the entire universe to work in your life today. He did move the entire universe. He took God, his son, and he became a man. It says in Ephesians, the exceeding riches of God's grace is specifically designed for you as a Christian. That God wants to do nothing more in your life than show all of creation throughout eternity, beginning now, that he is gracious towards you, and he favors you, and he loves you, and he wants to give to you, and bless to you, and lavish upon you, and lavish upon me today, favor and love and kindness and mercy and goodness. Because you are now justified by faith. And so it says, and maybe this applies again to some of us today who are cowering from God. He says, come boldly to his throne of grace today. If you in your chair right now are feeling distant from God, you don't have to feel distant 1 second longer. Before I finish this sentence, you can open up your heart and come to God and just claim the grace, the favor, the goodness, the kindness that he is wanting to pour into your life right now. Because he says, this grace wherein we stand, not this grace wherein we grovel, not this grace wherein we tremble, not this grace wherein we come in all freaked out. Daddy, does that sound like a scary word for the child of God to say to the Father in heaven? Daddy, I need your help. I need your grace today. Now that doesn't mean that you put on your baggy pants or whatever and turn your cap sideways and give God the sign, hey, I'm here, dude. All right. It's a boldness that comes from following a bloodstained path led by Jesus Christ. You know, think of that beat up, scarred, wounded body of Jesus Christ dying in your place and in mine. And Jesus right now just takes you, wants to take you and me by the hand and say, I want to just lead you right now into the presence of the Father. Right now in your chair. Just take my hand and ask me to take you to the Father. There's no other way to get there, but it says, by whom also, speaking of Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. After the Civil War, towards the end of it, there was a prisoner from the South who had been captured by the North. A wounded man. He was so wounded, so crippled, that he wasn't even a threat anymore. So the prison camp there in the northern states just released him. And this crippled guy couldn't make it back down south because of his wounds, but he went instead to the Capitol. And he sat outside with his wounds, and he kept requesting to see President Lincoln. Because this man who was wounded had a mother in the South who had no one to care for her, and this man's brother was in prison in the North. He wanted to ask President Lincoln, will you please release my brother from prison so we can go and take care of my mother? And this wounded man sat there in front of the gate day after day, and the soldier said, no! You're not allowed to speak to the president. You're a Southerner, da-da-da-da-da. And the man just sat there weeping one day until Lincoln's son, Tad Lincoln, just walking around, saw this wounded Southern soldier sobbing there in front of the Capitol. And he asked him what was the matter. And the man explained, I need to see the president because of the situation with my mom, and I'm wounded. I can't take care of her. My brother's the only hope she has, and he's in prison. And Tad Lincoln said, follow me. And Tad Lincoln took this wounded Southern soldier by the hand and ushered him right into the presence of President Lincoln. And that's our situation. We were wounded by sin, alien to God's righteousness. The law pointed its gun, our own conscience was pointed at us saying, you can't come in here, you can't draw near to God. And you're right. Except for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down, even as he does today, takes us by the hand and says, I want to take you directly into the presence of the Father today. So you can then make your requests known. So you can enjoy his love and you can enjoy his favor. In fact, he brings us into the presence of the Father, not as some crippled, wounded, bleeding soldier, but he brings us into the presence of the Father, and we hear the Father say, hello, son. Or hello, daughter. What gift of grace can I pour upon you today? What do you need today? What are you longing for today? And God just wants to bless us. And it says the exceeding riches of his grace. There's this storehouse. There's this treasure house of grace. And God says to you and to me, how much of my love, how much of my kindness, how much of my acceptance, how much of my peace do you want today? And we walk in with our little thimble. We walk in with our little tiny bag or our cup. I don't mean to bother you. I know you're running the universe. I know I've been really crummy. Can I have a little? And we walk around like beggars and paupers, trembling and feeling alienated from God, not just accepting his grace, not walking in his presence. He says to you, he says to me, I want to give you grace. I want to give it to you on the basis of my son, because you believe in him and I have declared you absolutely righteous. But before we end today, I must make one thing clear. If you are not a Christian, none of this applies to you. There is one issue and one issue only if you haven't received Christ. That one issue is this. You, like the rest of us, are a sinner. But if you haven't received Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Him, opened up your heart to Him, you stand separated from God by your sins and God's judgment is coming upon you. That's the only issue. There's no guarantee of grace. There's certainly no peace. But it's by faith. You can just open up your heart, enter into that relationship with God today. Lord, I believe in You. Lord, I believe You died for me. Lord, come into my life and make me new. And He says, that's a just man. That's a righteous man. I pray you do that today if you haven't. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this grace wherein we stand. Lord, thank You that we are at peace with You. Not because of our behavior. God forbid that our relationship with You, Father, would be founded on whether we're good or bad. Thank You, Father, that the foundation of our lives, our relationship with You, is who You are and what You've done for us. That You love us. You've made peace with us. You pour out Your grace upon us, and all You ask us to do is believe. Thank You, Father. May we walk today. May we be channels today of that grace to flow out of us to the world around us. Father, I do ask You to forgive me of my sins today. Lord, I don't want to be at war with You. I don't want to be Your enemy. I know I've sinned. I know I've done things that are unrighteous. I ask You to forgive me. I thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. And now, Father, I pray that You would declare me righteous. That, Lord, You would make me Your child. That You would fill me with Your life, with Your Spirit, and take me to heaven with You in Jesus' name. Amen.